And the first thing that I thought about was, it talks about, in let us consider one another. This is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm like, oh, it was a good study 2 weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, it's worth listening to. It's just a very good verse, or two verses about our responsibility to one another and our benefit to one another as we gather. But then I started thinking, you know what? Maybe, I think Jim or Dory asked me about the word exhorting. I think it might have been Dory. I said, I really didn't focus on that, did I? I talked about all the other verses, and exhorting was the opposite of forsaking, if you recall. But I didn't really explain exhorting all that well. And so 2 weeks ago, I started that study, studying that word. So I basically have done a word study through the verses in the New Testament and that contain the word exhort, the verb exhort. And then so we're going to look at those today and kind of give you an idea of how that plays out. So I'm thankful that my wife ran home and got the thumb drive that has the PowerPoint on it. So that worked out well. It was safely still in the port. I worked on it for quite a while last night because I know that works a little better. But Lynn, is there anything I need to do? Okay. Push the button. You want to show me how to? I'm just kidding. This one here? Okay. The side one? The rocker? Okay. Push the button. See, and it took like 2 minutes for him to explain what that meant. So, and I'm a tech guy. That's what's bad. So at home, it's like, okay, kids, this is what I want the TV to do. Make it do that. So, what does it mean to exhort one another? Let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Father, help us learn. Help us to be reminded. Help us, Lord, to solidify your word in our minds. May our hearts be desirous to obey it. And Lord, see the great plan you have in instructing us to do this. This wonderful word of exhorting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Boy, did I shrink this. Okay. Now what did I do? Okay. That's good. Oh, notes, yes. Sorry about that. Everyone's like, what? What? No notes? This can't happen. Yeah, when churches stop handing out notes, that's when things are really going downhill. I can show you this because there's nothing to write down if you look up here if you don't have notes. What word is used? And that's what we're just breaking this down a little bit. But if you notice here, it's parakaleo. And we actually used it 2 weeks ago to tell you. It's used 109 times in 105 verses. So I looked at 105 verses and looked at 109 times this has occurred. It also occurs in a noun form quite a bit as well. But this is just the verb form. It comes from two parts. Ooh, that doesn't look good. It comes from two words, para, and we use para a lot, really. Paratransit. Paratrooper, what else? Parachurch, parachute. Okay, so it's a preposition we use quite a bit. And then it's the word kaleo. Para means alongside. The theory is a parachurch is something that works alongside a church. I don't fully agree with that idea, but it's there. A paratransit is a transportation system that runs alongside the regular cars, I guess, or something. I don't know. But and then kaleo, you can see where we get the word call from it. But kaleo means to call. So ultimately, then, it means to call alongside, to exhort or encourage or comfort or whatever. And it's translated many different ways in the New King James anyway. It means you're coming alongside someone and talking to them for some reason or another. You're encouraging them in some way to come with you, begging them to stop doing something, You're encouraging them to keep going or whatever the case might be. We're going to look at those in more detail. But it's the idea here to call alongside. It might be to call somebody alongside of you. And can I share something with you? That's the idea. You're always going to be going alongside them or bringing them alongside you to say something to them. Okay? And we'll give you a full definition here in a little bit. Everybody have notes now? Okay. All right. What does it mean to exhort? Now, this is used in three primary ways, and I just have the main points here. The verses that we referred to are just in your notes, not on the slides, okay? The first way it's used, and you see this a lot in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's used to plead. To plead to act. They begged Jesus to do something. They implored somebody to do something. They pleaded with somebody to do something. This word, like I said, has a noun form. There's actually two different noun forms. One is like a title. So the noun form of this is translated in a couple places in the New Testament, an advocate. Now that makes sense. An advocate is someone who pleads on behalf of you. Another word for advocate that we use more today. Lawyer. Okay? Someone that's pleading on your behalf and charging you lots of money to do that. Okay? But Jesus is our advocate. Okay? So it's a noun form of the word to exhort. He's our paraclete. Okay? So that's one. Now look at some of the verses here, and I'm just giving you a representation. There's all kinds. But as you look at the verses, you can also see how it's used in context, okay? So hopefully you get not only the meaning of the word, but how the word is used in the Scriptures. Look at Romans 12, 1. This one's very familiar, and I almost left it out, but I said, no, you need to know this. But beseech is this word. I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? It's begging them to do something. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is exhorting them. He's begging them. He's pleading with them. And he uses the word here, beseeching them. Okay, so that gives you an idea. He's pleading them to act, to do something. Romans, by the way, I didn't use too many out of the Gospels so that it's more direct, okay? These are where it's more directly to us. Romans 16, 17, Paul says in the same book, now I urge you, that's the same word. And again, it's translated different ways. I suppose that makes it more beautiful, but it kind of makes you wonder, why didn't they translate it more consistently? But now I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, note those or mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. So Paul is begging them to avoid people that cause division. Okay? So you could use the term exhort if you wanted to. Okay? But you get the idea, it's a little bit more of a begging or pleading here. 1 Corinthians 4:16 in your notes. Therefore I urge you, Paul says, imitate me. Paul says, I'm an imperfect person, but I'm on the course to follow Jesus Christ. You follow me. You literally mimic me. Okay? And there's that word urge again. You could replace it with the word exhort or encourage or whatever. It's just a slightly different facet of the word. Ephesians 4:11. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? Again, plead them to act, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To conduct yourself. He's begging them. He's pleading them. He's urging them to walk in a worthy manner to what they were called to walk. Okay? And then 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And here's the begging. What did they beg? What's Paul begging, or Peter rather, begging them to do? To abstain. To abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And again, this is just giving you a very tiny list because I had to keep cutting this down so I could get it on a half sheet. But to give you an idea, that's what the word means. It's begging, it's urging, and you can use the word exhorting almost all the time too. It's appealing to them to do something, to act, pleading them to act. And again, we get the noun from an advocate, someone who pleads on your behalf, someone that comes alongside and helps you in that way. But again, this word is translated quite a bit in that way, to implore, to plead, to beg, to urge, to beseech, all kinds of different ways there. But to plead, to act, to do something, okay, to beg you to do something. The second way in which it's used is to pull up. I use P's just to fit it in. But to pull up in loss or difficulty, or to comfort, to bring comfort. Now, doesn't that still make sense? Someone comes up to you and begs you to do something. They're alongside you. But what about if you are facing loss or difficulty? That's still coming up alongside you to comfort you, right? Does that make sense? You still have something come up, but it takes kind of a different flavor. You're not urging them to do something. You're bringing comfort to them. You come alongside them and comfort them. And guess what? There's a noun form of that. It's just translated comforter, paraclete. It's the same word that's translated advocate, but in the context, I will send you another, Jesus said, comforter. The Holy Spirit he was talking about, okay? So there's a noun form to that as well, but calling alongside can be to urge you to do something. Please don't do this, or please do this. But it can also say, hey, I'm just here for you, and I want to encourage you in the Lord. And we're going to see some instances of that right here. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. That's the same word here. It's just translated comforted. Okay, so that gives you, you can't really say be pleaded. That doesn't sound right in that context. You can't really say exhorted. It has the connotation more of being comforted in that context. So you can see it's the same word. Someone's coming alongside, but it's for a different reason. It depends upon the circumstance. And here's another one. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast. Notice that? Comforts the downcast. Someone who's beat down or wore down or discouraged. He doesn't exhort them. He doesn't plead with them. He comforts them. So in the context, the same word has a little different meaning. He comes alongside, but to do what? To pull them up. Okay? And the rest of the verse, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So it's used twice there. Okay, Titus came and encouraged and comforted Paul and those he was with. We're going to see this word again in another point used this way. But to plead someone to act, to do something, to come alongside and say, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg with you, I beseech you, I implore you to do this. Abstain from fleshly lust with war against the soul, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then to pull up someone, to help somebody up. And that's, if you saw the picture in the bulletin, that was kind of the idea that I thought, what's a picture of an encouragement? It's trying to help somebody up. It might be they're crawling up the hill and you're a little bit ahead of them and you're helping them up. Or maybe they slip down the hill and you're comforting them and pulling them up. Whatever the case might be, it kind of fits in all of those. So to pull up in loss or difficulty. And the third way that this word is used, and we probably see it more this way, is to push forward to right belief or conduct, to prod. Now, this, you might say, sounds almost like the other one, to plead. And these all overlap, because even in comfort, you're encouraging them to do something in the midst of their loss or difficulty, okay? It isn't just saying, oh, I'm so sorry. It might include that, but it might say, I just want to be with you and I want to encourage you to rest in the Lord in this, in your loss or difficulty. And I will be here and I will help you in this loss or difficulty, okay? To push forward to right belief or conduct, to prod somebody. And that, I would say the majority of the times in the epistles from Romans onward, it's more to prod. It's to help encourage people to move forward, okay? It's almost like, it's like pushing somebody, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Okay. So to push forward to right belief or conduct, look at the verses that we have here. There's three here. Acts 11:23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. The word encourage here is the same word. Okay, he wasn't comforting them. It really wasn't a pleading, like an urgent thing. He was just prodding them onward, if you will. He prodded them that them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Okay? To right belief or conduct. And here it sounds like both of them are included. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. We command and exhort. So they give a command and then also an encouragement or almost kind of a push. We command you and we push you. You know, we encourage you. It's not only what you should do, but we are encouraging you to do that. To work in quietness and eat their own bread, as opposed to being busybodies in the context there in 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Then 1 Timothy 2:1. It's almost like a teaching. Okay, exhortation takes on almost like a teaching. Here's to right belief or conduct. Therefore, I exhort, I encourage, you could say I urge or whatever. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He's pushing them. He's prodding them to do this first, to pray. That supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then it goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So Paul says that we are to... He's prodding us, he's pushing us forward to put prayer as a high priority. Okay? So there's your three there, and we're down to the definition, okay, of exhort. So far, so good? Everyone with me? Okay. I scrunched this up a little bit together to make it fit the page, but hopefully it all fits on here, okay? And this is all one sentence, all of the rest of the page there, but I'm showing you pieces at a time. So this is my definition. It's the best I could come up with, but maybe it could be, you could do a better job. But this hopefully touches all of the pieces that are part of this word, all right? So it's, what does it mean to exhort? It means to be actively and personally involved in another person's life. You can start there, okay? In Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us, what? Consider one another. Literally, to study or be observing closely one another. That's a commitment. That's an involvement with people. Let us be actively and personally involved in another person's life. How? By speaking the truth to them. So, exhorting always relates to speaking the truth to them. Okay, you're speaking to them in some way that relates to the person's status or circumstances. Now, we just looked at three different ways the word exhort is used, that parakaleo is used. Sometimes it's you're begging, you're just pleading with them to almost in an urgency to do something. Other times they've suffered loss or they're in the midst of difficulty and you're saying, I want to just remind you of the promises of God, and I want to remind you that I'm here for you as your brother or sister in the Lord. And then there's other times it's like, hey, I want to prod you onward to follow the Lord in this particular way based upon your circumstances. I just want to give you a nudge. I just want to push you forward as your brother or sister in the Lord, okay? Depending on their status or circumstances. Now, there's three parts here, and again, just reviewing kind of what we've already covered here. To urge the person to action. Okay, urging them to get off a dead center. Urging them to make the choice. Okay? The second one here is to comfort the person in loss or difficulty. Again, just restating what we talked about. And again, it depends upon their status or circumstances. You might, each one is kind of a push, but from a different angle. Each one's coming alongside, but for maybe a different reason based upon their circumstances. And the last one here is to encourage the person to right belief or conduct. Encourage, even that. I think that's Latin, but in, and then courage, to put courage into someone. That kind of fits even. You're coming alongside. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Come on, let's do this. Joe was talking about they go running, you know, physical training and stuff like that. And he said they'd be running, and he's been kind of amazed at how they've gotten in the police academy along with each other and how they encourage one another. If someone's trailing behind, he might be encouraging somebody in the run. Come on, keep up. And then at another time, he's wearing out, and the other guy is now encouraging him to keep up. Okay, that's kind of a good picture of what the assembly is all about. We're not here because one of us is better than another. We're here to help each other in the different statuses and circumstances of life. So the definition of exhort, again, let me read it all together. To be actively and personally involved in another person's life by speaking the truth to them in some way that relates to the person's status or circumstances, to urge the person to action, to comfort the person in loss or difficulty, or to encourage the person to right belief or conduct. And that's what God has placed us here to do. Okay? Now flip your notes over. Who does the exhorting? Now, some of us, and maybe I've done this before, when I've sat where you are sitting, and it's like, well, Pastor, that sounds like a good thing. I hope you are able to do that as much as possible. Right? Who does the exhorting? Well, it's true. Pastors exhort. When you look at how this is used in the New Testament, pastors are told to exhort. So you see that in letter A at the top of your second side of the sheet there. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul is writing not to the masses. He's writing to a church leader, Timothy. Okay? He's saying, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Okay, so part of what a pastor does is to convince. Part of it is to rebuke. That means pretty much tell you've done something wrong, you're doing something wrong. And exhort can mean really any of those facets we've talked about. To beg, to comfort, or to encourage or prod. That's what a pastor is assigned to do. And Paul basically says in verse 1 of that, he says, I charge you before the one who will judge judge people at his coming and his kingdom. Okay, so he basically says, I'm calling God into account for your responsibility to do these things. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's Paul is bringing God right in the face of Timothy and saying, you are responsible before God and you will be judged by God for what you do, how you teach, how you preach the word. Okay? same passage that, or same book that Paul basically said after 20 years, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Titus 2:15, Paul is writing to Titus, another church leader, and he says to him here, speak these things. He writes to the older men, the older women, the younger women, and now the younger men. And then at the very end, he says this, speak these things, exhort and rebuke, push forward, and, I don't know, how would you say, but just to correct strongly, if necessary, with all authority, let no one despise you. So, who exhorts? Pastors exhort. That's accurate. Okay? Pastors are pleading, they're comforting, they're pulling up, if you will, helping people in loss or difficulty, and they're also pushing. Okay? Hopefully you feel all of those at different times. Who else? Okay? And when I was thinking about this, you know, who else is responsible? Well, it's interesting, but there's particular people that are gifted with that gift of exhortation. Look in your notes here. It says Romans 12, and I squeezed parts of two verses so you get the context. But Romans 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And Romans 12, 6, the first part, and 8, the first part. It says, having then gifts or charismata. We don't like to use the word charismata because it reminds us of charismatics and all the wrong, I think, the wrong understanding of spiritual gifts. But having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and it goes on, he who leads, he who teaches, here, he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality, okay? So there's seven gifts that are listed in Romans 12, which I believe are probably the gifts for today, minus prophecy. I believe that now has been done away with. It started out with kind of supernatural revelation type gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You see one of the first books of the New Testament written. Romans is one of the last ones written. So therefore, it's kind of all, a lot of stuff is stopped because the Bible is completed and all of that. So then you have these seven and then what I believe is the six. But one of those six is exhortation. Exhortation. There's people that are gifted that come alongside and they're good at it. Okay? They're good at comforting people. They're good at encouraging people to take the next step. They're good at pleading or prompting people to act. And believe it or not, that is an area of ministry. One area is maybe helping you understand what the Bible says. It's a completely different area of ministry to encourage you to do that, according to what the Bible says. Okay, so it's a prompting, an encouragement, an exhortation. And there's some of you in here that I know have that gift. I mean, it's just, I've shared that before. I won't embarrass you. But you come alongside me and say, hey, have you thought of this? You consider this, you know. You're helping me to lead in a more thoughtful way, for example. One application of that. Those gifted with that gift exhort, okay? Now, every one of the spiritual gifts listed in Romans 12, minus maybe the gift of prophecy, are things that each one of us are commanded to do anyway. Spiritual gifts are enhanced abilities given to people within the body so that they can help the body become that. Okay? They help to learn the Bible or to apply the Bible in some way, whether it's serving or ministering or whatever. So it's not surprising to find out that each of us, whoops, what did I do? Oops, the other way, okay. It's not surprising. There we go. I'll put that down. It's not surprising that God tells us to do it. In fact, it shows up more for each of us doing it than it does for those that are gifted, to give you an idea. We're all supposed to exhort one another. And I've just given you little slivers here. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It says this, therefore comfort one another. Well, how does that work? Well, I comfort you, you comfort me. That's how the one another's work, right? They're reciprocal. And I handed out a sheet, what was it, 2 weeks ago when we studied Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. I think of 25 different one another's that we do reciprocally for one another. Exhorting is one of those. Comforting is one of those. Here is comforting. What's the context of 1 Thessalonians 4? Therefore, comfort one another with these things. What? What things? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Right? People have died. Right? That you sorrow as others that have no hope. He goes on to, you know, say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also them who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And then the Lord himself will descend from him with the shout of the voice of the archangel and so on. And it goes on to say, therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. It's not over. They've fallen asleep in Jesus. We will see them again. That's words of comfort. And that's the idea. It gives you an idea. You know, if someone suffers that type of loss, things that we need to understand and be able to relay to other people, not just as words, but also just that ongoing encouragement. You need to hang with the Lord. It's a loss, yes, but you'll see them again. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. Okay? Also in your verses here, Hebrews 3:13, we use this several times, so I just gave a little snippet here, but exhort one another, the Bible says. Exhort one another. Talking about we can be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, and therefore we need to exhort one another. And then Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Okay, we're speaking the truth to one another, depending upon our status and circumstances, what the type of coming alongside involves. Okay. How do we exhort? It's pastors, gifted people that are really good at it. God's given them enhanced ability to exhort. But all of us are responsible to speak the truth to one another, to encourage them, to beg, plead them to action, to pull them up in comfort, or to prod them onward with encouragement. There's at least two ways you do that. And one is not better than the other, that you cannot have the second without the first. The first one is share what you have learned from the Word of God. Now this one has to come first. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Notice this, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Paul is actually doing this very thing here. This is what you've learned. Act on what you learn. And you're sharing that. He's sharing that with them to act upon what they've learned. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So he's combining what they've learned. So it's just saying, you know, we've been studying this about Abraham, or we've been looking at this in the morning service, or even in my Bible reading or something, but I want to let you know that I want to encourage you to take a different direction. I don't like saying this because I know I'm a broken person like you are. And I'm not any better than you are, but just from my angle, I see that you need to maybe change directions that way. That's a prodding. For what the Bible says, the way you talk, what you're doing, the Bible says you need to do it differently. And again, I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm just encouraging you to consider what the Bible says about this, right? That just as an example. Here's 1 Thessalonians 4:18 again. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The ones that we just quoted about the rapture, okay, as it's often called. That you can say, you know what? We can be comforted. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? Or whatever. And again, they're not just cliche. And I'm often amazed, and I haven't been through very huge losses yet in my life. So I'm saying this as not one that has been through it. I'm saying as someone that, from a biblical standpoint, they say, well, don't just throw cliches out. Now, I understand they're in a better place or whatever. Well, it depends if they're saved or not, number one, whether or not that's true. But also, there is absolutely nothing wrong, and I think it's in every way right to encourage people with the Word of God. Why would you not do that? And you see people, the things that have written or whatever, and say, well, just don't throw stuff out. And it's like, well, if you really understand the Word of God and you're encouraging them through the truth of God, I don't know what would better help. If you understand it and it fits what they're going through and not just something you're throwing out, then to me, that's the best thing you can bring forth is the truth of God's Word. Okay, and of course, your assistance, your help, your presence, all of those things as well. Letter B under number 4. Not only share what you have learned from the Word of God. Now listen, that has to come first, or the second one is all goofed up. The second one is share what you have experienced from the work of God. Now why do I say you have to have number 1 first? Because you cannot take experience by itself and make that a precedent. It has to be based upon the truth of God first, okay? So, for example, you hear, well, I'm sure their spirit is with you today. Really? You don't find that concept in the Bible anywhere. And that's one I see. I think I just saw it on Facebook again last night or something, you know. The spirit, I'm sure they're with you. Well, they're not. They're not omnipresent. They're with the Lord or they're in torment. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? But it's not, you know, my mother's spirit is with me today or something. That is not a biblical concept. So I'm saying we're not basing it off of what we think. We're basing what God has done in our life off of what He has taught us about Him going through difficulty based upon the Word of God. Does that make sense? Here's an example in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Okay? It's not somebody making it up or just making up their own truth as they go along, so to speak. And you cannot make up your own truth. Okay? Making up what you think is true as you go along. But here is exactly an example of what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, there's the noun form. This God who comforts us in all our tribulation. We talked about loss or difficulty. Here's the word lipsis, which is tribulation, trouble. Okay? If you have troubled times, God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Notice, you might want to circle the word that. Isn't it interesting that God lets us go through difficulties, He lets us go through troubles, and He comforts us in those troubles that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. You get that? God comforts us, and we in turn, with the purpose in part of being able to comfort other people who are in any trouble, with the same comfort that God comforted us with. Okay? And again, that word comfort is this word parakaleo. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort, or it's translated consolation here, also abounds through Christ. Okay, so it's a truth-based sharing of our experiences. This is what God, how God taught me. This is how God comforted me in this, and it's based upon the truth of God, not on our whims and our own interpretations. But isn't that interesting how God will use the things that we have gone through and have brought us closer to Him to encourage other people in other kinds of trouble? It's like, you know what? I haven't been through what you have, but let me tell you about something God did bring me through that might encourage you, might help you, might comfort you in this. That God doesn't promise to keep you from trouble, but God promises to help you in trouble and to be the one that's alongside you no matter what you're going through. And this is what He did for me. Okay? So it's based upon the Word of God, but as God does things to you and through you, and then He comforts you, you're able to share that with other people and encourage other people with the same comfort that God has comforted you with. And I don't know what's in your mind right now, but there's probably something there that says, you know what? There's something that I have that few people have been through that I bet you I can help other people in and through because I've been through it. God has been closer to me because of this particular circumstance or that particular circumstance. And I think now I'm a little more equipped to be able to encourage other people in that same realm. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. And probably each one of us has something completely different we're thinking about. Okay. How do we exhort? Share what you've learned from the Word of God. Share what you have experienced from the work of God based upon the Word of God. When do we exhort? One is easier than the other. Here we go. While interacting daily. Here's that verse again that I said we'll see several times. While interacting daily, Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Do you understand that that's what exhortation does as well? It's a protection. It isn't just pushing forward for benefit, it's also pushing forward like you're on the edge of the cliff. Okay? It takes different angles or facets, but the idea is, verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I guess I'm squeezing the... Let me go to Hebrews 3 real quick. My hard drive apparently isn't working in my head. Verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we need that daily exhortation. Now, we're not assembling every day together, but it's as you interact with other believers. They may be in your family. There may be people that you interact with via email or whatever, but you're encouraging one another, and the Bible says you need to beware because we can be drawn away from God. Now, we're not talking about salvation, but we're certainly talking about blessing. We're certainly talking about influence. We're certainly talking about eternal benefit to other people and also the destruction of sin in our lives, right? Beware, hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So exhortation can take the form of, hey, that's not good for you. That's not healthy for your Christian walk. It's distracting you. It's hurting your mind because it's putting things in there that you know God is against. It could be and we need that from each other. The Bible says that. And it's audacious enough to say daily. So in case you or I think that we're that far up that we don't have to worry about it, the Bible says no, you can be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. You don't even know that it's there in your life. So we need daily interaction. The second one, I'm forcing this, okay? I'm just telling you. because it doesn't say weekly, but while assembling weekly, it appears that the believers in the early church assembled more than once a week. That's why we at least have midweek services too, because of the first point. If we need it daily, well, at least let's try to assemble a couple times a week as a congregation, right? Because we need that. But weekly, the idea of at least assembling together where you get teaching, instruction, just the fellowship of encouragement, that informal encouragement that happens as well, while assembling weekly. We're talking about the congregation effect here as opposed to maybe the one-on-one, the interacting daily. Okay, but I would encourage you as much as you can to assemble together with the believers as we have opportunities to get together. Not just because it's convenient, because it's not, but because we need that. It encourages us, it helps us, and it also allows us to be of encouragement to others. It says here in Hebrews 10, 24, or 25, once again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And notice what it says here at the very end of your notes. Exhorting one another, and then what? You see that? And so much the more. What's our habit? What's our trend? Less, right? Assemble less. Now, I'm not saying every day should be a church service, but it's more important now than it used to be to get together. So much the more as you see the day approaching, we need to assemble together more because we need the encouragement more. I don't know what your perception is, but in the 50 years that God has given me on this earth, life has gotten a lot darker. Life has gotten a lot more sinful from where I can see. It's gotten a lot more antagonistic toward Christianity. So much the more as you see the day approaching, so weekly is forced. Not the idea of assembling together. One is probably individually. The other is corporately, you know, as a group. But we need it more, not less. Okay? Just the idea of assembling together. We need to assemble more. Why? Because the day is darker. The day is harder. Christianity is more difficult now in our environment, in our circumstances. And it'll get more difficult as you see the day approaching. As you near the return of the Lord, it's going to be more difficult than it is today. And therefore, we need the encouragement, the comfort, the pleading that comes when we assemble as a group. So, individually, corporately, daily, and often. Okay, weekly makes it sound like once a week is enough. It appears that Hebrews 10:25, we need it more. Okay, and so much the more. We need to be exhorting more often, apparently as a group, while we assemble, if you take it in the context, as we get closer to the end of time and the coming of the Lord and so on. So what does it mean to exhort one another? Let me back up here, if I can. Lynn could probably do this way faster with some magic button. I want to go back to the definition one more time. There we go. Let me read this one more time. Oops, I lost one. What does it mean to exhort? To be actively and personally involved in another person's life by speaking the truth to them in some way that relates to the person's status or circumstances, to urge the person to action, to comfort the person in loss or difficulty, or to encourage the person to right belief or conduct. God has called me to do that as a pastor. God has called those that have been gifted in a special way to kind of lead us in doing that, to encourage people and comfort people, and then God has called every one of us to practice that as well. That is the importance of the assembly to one another. I trust that you will you will see that as a delight and a duty that we have toward one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we see the responsibility and the privilege to urge people to action, to comfort people when they're facing difficulty or even loss. And Lord, may we encourage one another to go out of our own comfort zone and encourage them to right belief and right conduct, so that we may benefit one another eternally each and every time we assemble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.